Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Also be greeted from the New York Mills congregation. I was there, as some of you know, I was there on Thursday night and Friday night as their guest speaker, as one of the guest speakers. And they said, although a lot of you were there, some of you weren't, so be greeted from the congregation there in New York Mills. It's actually a biblical thing. I don't know if you realize that or not, but this thing of bringing greetings from one group of Christians to another group of Christians, Paul did this quite regularly in his traveling and voiced this as well in his letters, this idea of bringing a greeting from one group of believers to another group of believers. Because after all, we're all one. We're all united in Christ. So be greeted this morning from Christ and from his people. Our sermon text this morning, yeah, you're welcome. Our sermon text this morning will be taken from the Gospel of John. We're going to read from chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 23 through 29. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we're reading just a few verses out of that chapter, beginning with verse 23. John 14, verse 23, and we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we're thankful again this morning for your word. And we ask again, Father, that indeed you would enlighten us, you would teach us and guide us by your Spirit. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. A pastor's job is kind of an interesting job. And the reason why I say that is very often when you read a text like this and you begin to examine the Word of God, you find as you study and as you read throughout the week that sometimes you read the Bible for everyone else. And that's perhaps one of my biggest complaints of being a pastor. Sometimes I don't simply read the word for me. I read the word for you. And actually, I do that all the time. It's kind of like part of my job description. When I read the Bible, I read it because I got to proclaim it to a group of people somewhere, whether it's here as your pastor or a guest speaker in some other congregation somewhere or at the nursing home or wherever I might find myself. And that's why I think it's so fitting as we... or as I listen to you sing the songs of Zion, as you sing out of the hymnal this morning, and realize that all of this is actually for me as well. So the fact that we're gathered here this morning, yes, you're gathered here perhaps to listen to me, or perhaps just to come see some of your friends or your family, or it's the Lord's Supper, so you're going to come and partake of that. But we're actually all gathered here to hear a message from the Lord. I need the message just as well as you do. And don't you ever forget that. Don't think that somehow this message doesn't apply to me, it's just for you or something like that. This word is for all of us. But the other interesting aspect of a pastor's job is that he tells you about things that are soon to come to be, or about things that have already taken place and apply now for you. It's interesting that when Jesus instructed his disciples, this is what he tells them in a few different places, in fact. He tells them, look, I'm telling you about these things before it actually comes to pass, that you, when it does come to pass, you may believe. And for the most part, what I do as a preacher and a teacher of the word, I don't mean to talk so much about myself this morning, but simply what I do is bring to you the message of the gospel. I bring to you the words of Jesus the Christ, who tells you basically what he has done now for you, who you are because of that, and how you are now to live and walk and act in this world. There is a little bit of prophecy going on as well, because prophecy is simply telling about future events. And so I do that as well. I tell you that, you know, one day your life is going to end. One day this world will come to an end. One day Jesus the Christ, the one who we speak about all the time, is going to come back. And he's going to be here, and he's going to rescue us from this present evil age in which we live, and he's going to bring us into the glories of heaven. And most of the time, I talk to you about your rescue. I talk to you about your new birth. I talk to you about your identity and who you are. I tell you about this Savior over and over again, who has rescued you and brought you unto himself through his finished work on the center cross of Calvary and through his powerful resurrection. Now, why do I tell you all of this? One of the reasons is, sometimes this is the hope in my mind. I'm just getting a little personal this morning, I suppose, but one of the things that I think would be really cool is that I could be up here preaching, and I don't know, I mean, or it could be anybody, but I could be up here preaching and all of a sudden the Lord would come back. Now, wouldn't that be great? You see, this is what I desire to express to you as an individual. Drop the titles, drop everything else. As an individual who's a follower of Jesus Christ, like you are, this is what I like to express. To express to you your future. But sometimes it would be just great if I could be preaching up here and all of a sudden the roof would blow off, you know, and Christ would appear in the eastern sky. East is this way, I think. He would appear and we would all see him and I'd say, yep, there he is. Let's go meet him. Because that's how excited we should be about who we are and what has been done for us. Too often, we as Christians, as we walk and live in this world, we actually look at God and Jesus and Christian and church and all of that as kind of like drudgery. Well, I suppose I got to get up this morning and go to church because that's what good Christians do. I got to get my kids out of bed this morning again and chase them around the house, get their clothes on them, and drag them off to Sunday school, because that's what you're supposed to do. I suppose I should go to church and listen to that pastor again. Man, it'd be nice to hear someone else once in a while. But that's what you're supposed to do. Right? We lose the joy of our salvation. We simply look at this as some sort of a thing that we do on Sunday morning. Well, this is what we have to do. We come to church because that's what you're supposed to do. We go to services because that's what you're supposed to do. No, it shouldn't be that way. What we are and what motivates us now is supposed to be love. And this is what Jesus talks about. He says, this is the way it is for you now. You are motivated to do what you do because of your tremendous love. But even more than that, my tremendous love for you. I have loved you so much. And he tells them that all the way through this gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him, in him, would have everlasting life. They would never face the prospect of perishing. They would live forever. And that's sort of like humdrum. When it's the most exciting news in all of the world that we could be named as the children of God, whom God has loved with such a tremendous amount of love that he has sent his only Son to die for you. For you, that's correct. In whatever position your mind is telling you that you are in this morning, God died for you. Jesus, when he walked with his disciples, told them over and over again of who he was. I am the Messiah. I am the one of which the prophets have spoken of. I am the one who has come now to bring you unto God. So therefore, if you love me, you will keep my words. You will keep my commandments. Did you catch that? You see, we are gospel-oriented people as the followers of Jesus Christ. We are not law-oriented. We cannot be. Because the law compels or it drives or it forces. Love, which is the gospel, constrains us. It draws us onto this type of behavior. It is love now that Jesus speaks of to his disciples. This is actually what will identify you as a believer in me. You will love to such an extent, you will love my words. You will love my commandments. And you will do them. Not because I told you you have to, but because you actually love me. For some reason, the 21st chapter of John has played over in my mind a lot lately. You know, perhaps I'm tempted to do something not so good. And I hear the words of Jesus speaking onto to the Apostle Peter, and he asks him three times one question. Peter, do you love me? I would ask you something this morning. I would challenge you this morning that when you are out in this world and you are living your lives, doing whatever it is that you do, and you're about to make a decision to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, you just ask that question. Or you just remember those words. Do you love me? Do you love me? Because it's upon the asking of those words that you will find that your motivation will swiftly change. The thing which you were motivated to go to gratify the desires of your flesh or whatever else it might be, suddenly doesn't look so good anymore. Because the question is ringing in your mind, do I love the Lord? And if I love him, am I going to keep what he says? Am I going to do what he says? This is what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, if you, a man love me, he will keep my words. Do you know that when Jesus was asked by the people in the sixth chapter of John, what the works of God are, do you know what his answer was? Anyone? This is the work of God, that you would believe on him whom God has sent. Jesus says, if you love me, you will believe me. You will trust me. You will understand that all of the words that I have spoken to you are in fact the truth. And Peter, when he writes about this, says, listen, this is the way it is for you. You who have been obedient to the truth of the word. You have been purified. And you've been purified now to love. 1 Peter, let me read that for you. In the 22nd chapter, the first 22nd verse of the first chapter of 1 Peter. He says this, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love actually is the banner under which Christendom resides. Do you realize that? And it's not some sort of fakey love. You know, because anybody can stand up from somewhere and just yell, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's fairly meaningless. Not that you shouldn't do that, husbands, to your wives. Pastor said it doesn't mean anything, I don't need to say it anymore. No, that's not what I'm saying. No, I'm saying what, as we live in this world, as we walk in this world, this is what identifies us now as the believers in Jesus Christ, by this love that we have for one another. Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you are my followers, you are my disciples, by the love that you have toward one another. In another place, he says how that love is shown. Not by words, but actually by acts, by what we say or by what we do. By what we do. Which is why Jesus says here, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He will actually believe me. And he will follow after my words. Now, listen to this. I want you to understand something, and I want you to understand it quickly. When you read from the Bible, you must always look at things in context. As Jesus was going all the way through this whole discourse that he speaks now to his disciples, he didn't expect them to take one verse like this out of context and turn it into a commandment. But that's very often what we do. We yank this out of here and say, there it is, it's a commandment. You're not doing the works of God. I've seen you disobey there. You must not love him. And that's not what he's saying here at all. Jesus actually is going to go on and tell his disciples in here later, listen, you must understand yourself as abiding in me. From this point then comes all of the ability for us to do what we do. Jesus, or John, writes later in his letter, he says that God loved us first, and therefore now on because of that, now we love him. He says in the 15th chapter of this gospel, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, listen, you can do nothing. Did you hear that? For without me, you can do nothing. It is the Holy Spirit of God who now indwells us, that gives us the ability to go out and live in this world as His followers and as His disciples. Which is what Jesus is telling His disciples as He goes through the few verses that we read this morning. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He says, the Father will come and indwell you. You see, there's no greater news than that either. There's lots of good news in here. But God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, now indwells you. God has now come to reside within His church. And He ministers now unto His church. And His church now becomes the hands and feet of Christ and goes out and ministers to this world. But we forget that. We read these things as commands. Well, I got to get about doing this. Otherwise, God's not going to be happy with me. And pretty soon, going to church and all of these other things, as I mentioned earlier, become very much drudgery. Because I go there, they tell me what I can't do and what I cannot do, and that's not very much fun. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Jesus says, I'm telling you these things while I am here with you, that you would understand later when you are filled with the Holy Spirit what I have been talking about. And when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, guess what the Holy Spirit will testify of? Any guesses? He'll testify of Jesus. He'll speak to them over and over again so that when they go out and minister to this world, they will not minister about themselves or about people's great efforts or about how if you try really hard, you could become part of this gospel kingdom. No, you say, listen, let me tell you what Jesus has done for you. And that's what we do as well, isn't it? We go out there and tell people who are dying, and I don't mean literally dying, I mean people who are dying in their sins. We tell them of this Savior who has come to pay the penalty for their debt, who has rescued them and freed them by the shedding of His blood, who has brought life and salvation through His glorious resurrection. But the Comforter, He says, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This is what the Holy Ghost does, the third person of the Godhead. God now ministers to you and I through His Holy Spirit. He hasn't left us. Because Jesus ascended to His Father, He did not leave us like orphans with no spiritual father or head. No, He says, I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. And then He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. One of the speakers on Thursday night, Donovan Mills, read his text from the fourth chapter of 1 John. And he read one of the most powerful verses, perhaps. Well, I mean, they're all powerful, but he read a verse that has been so meaningful to me in my life. And that is that perfect love casteth out fear. You see, this love that you and I have been enjoined to, this love of Jesus Christ, drives away all fear. And this is the message of the gospel, because people, whether they know it or not, are afraid of all kinds of things. We're afraid perhaps of disappointing our loved ones. We're afraid of disappointing God. We're afraid of our own sinfulness. We're afraid of a myriad of things. The disciples were very frightened that Jesus was going to leave them. They had been following him now for 3.5 years. And he said, "Now I'm taking off." And they're like, "Well, where are you going?" Listen to what he says. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." My friends, don't let your heart be troubled this morning. Understand what it means now to dwell under the banner of love. Understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who exhibits now this love in his life to those around him or her. Jesus tells them, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice." Well, why? That doesn't seem to make any sense. Why would they rejoice that Jesus is leaving them? Well, because once they understood the effects of his leaving, then they would rejoice. Because Jesus goes to secure their salvation, to forgive their sins, to make and do the work of the ministry, the work that God had called them to. So he says, "If you loved me, you would rejoice. Because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And then this verse. Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. And this is really the whole purpose of preaching. Started off talking about myself, or at least about my position. I'll end in the same way. This is the whole purpose of what I do, or any other minister and preacher and teacher of the gospel. They preach and teach so that people would believe. We're not moral police. We're none of those things. We're ministers of the gospel who bring forth the message of the forgiveness of sins over and over and over again to a people who needs it. Because we all need it. I need this word every bit as much as you need it, as I already told you. And you need this word. This word is what brings to you life and salvation. There is no other word out there, or no other book out there, that can bring you the same message. They can try. They may talk about love. They may talk about peace. They may talk about joy even. But they'll never be able to give you what this book can give you. Because God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, as the word is proclaimed, works faith in the hearts of the people who are listening. So that they are able then to go out into this world and to actually love this world. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "I haven't come to take," or when he prayed in the high priestly prayer, he says, "I don't pray, Father, that you would take them out of this world, but that you would protect them from the evil one." And this is what he's done for us. This is why we're supposed to be excited about coming to church. Church is a place where we can gather and worship our risen Lord. And I know we can do that anywhere in any place, and people will say that. We can gather, we can worship him each and every day, and we should. But it's right and it's good and it's biblical, in fact, that we would gather here on a weekly basis and we would pay worship to our God. That we would thank him for what he has done. That we would praise him for his goodness and for his love. I just realized that clock is wrong. And that we would love him. Do you know this is the greatest thing that the scripture calls us to? Is to love. When you sum up all of the law and all of the commandments, all of the things that God has said to do, this is what sums it all up. Love. Love to God and love to your neighbor. There's the law. There's a summation of the law. And I had a whole bunch of verses written down here that I was going to share with you this morning, but I ran out of time. But read your Bible. Read the New Testament in particular and read and find out how often Jesus and the writers, the other writers of the New Testament, as they speak and write to you, tell you to love. And you will be amazed, as I am and was. We'll just close right there. In Jesus' name, amen.